Blog Talk Radio.
Morning, everybody. It's March 18th, 2015, and a little bit of a change of plans. We're gonna not go start in Proverbs in verse in chapter one. We did chapter one, but I'm gonna just stay with the date. So it's the 18th today. It's the 18th, so we're gonna be in Proverbs 18. Still along the same format. I'm gonna go through these scriptures. And I want you to think about this. Anytime you need a good devotional, and you don't have to go to the Christian bookstore and buy a devotional and spend $15 or $8 or get one on the sale table from last year for $7.50. You can just open your Bible, and you've got Proverbs. You've got 31 Proverbs, effectively 31 days in a month. I know some have 30, some have 28. One has 28. But anyway, roughly 31 days. So you'll know, okay, what am I going to read today? Okay, it's the 17th. I'm going to read Proverbs 17. Okay, well, it's the 24th. I'm going to read Proverbs 24. Quite honestly, it's a very diverse bunch of wisdom. And again, I want to start with 750 to 950 years ago. I go with a longer date. So I'm saying we have almost 3,000 years of time that has passed since this was penned, and we're reading it now, and it's so appropriate for today. 3,000 years later, it is totally appropriate. It isn't something that is so archaic that we don't understand it. Things are happening at a rapid rate, just dramatically, and we can see the reporting of news on TV and on the internet is, you got to wait, and you got to weigh things out. You know, if you looked at yesterday, Benjamin Netanyahu was barely squeaking by in the elections, you know, and it was not even a squeak by. It was a slam dunk, and so I think that is a good situation for us because we need a man in position, in power, in a powerful country in this world, which happens to be Israel, with a backbone, unlike our president, which is spineless. We need somebody. I should say, who is spineless? Benjamin Netanyahu is not. Do I agree with everything? No. Have I studied him out intensely? No. Do I think that he's a Christian? I'm not sure about that. I don't know. I don't think so. I think he practices Judaism. But here's the deal. He's a moral guy, and a good leader, and a strong speaker, and so he has all the goods, and he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's a man. I don't trust him with my faith, with my salvation. I don't think we should trust any man or any country with that. But we do have some things we can look at and see. And you got to check things out. It's pretty easy. Just a moment ago, our business, where our office is here for our church office, right next door is a business. The fellow that owns that business came in and told us some information. And I said, Google it and check it out. But see, he knows firsthand because he has family members involved in the construction of this place. They are working in the construction of this place. So I Googled it and went on and found out, yes. And not that I didn't believe him, but it's just interesting to read all the information about it. And if you knew about it and you saw it on the internet, you'd say, well, is it true? Well, we can now establish, yes, it is, that Microsoft is building what they call server farms. And they're buying up hundreds of acres of property in rural eastern Washington and building these huge, gigantic, the size of cities. As a matter of fact, the city of Quincy annexed in some property, hundreds of acres, many, many acres. I think it was 70, the first part was 70 acres anyway. But Microsoft is having 200 acres inside the city limits, and they have got, right now we know for a fact that they have over 500 electricians working, and they say they have worked for 5 years. And when this is all done, it will employ 100 people. So it's really not dramatic in the long run. But what happens is it's all because power is cheap over there. We have a couple of dams over there that power is real quick and cheap. And the Internet is absolutely screaming over there. And you have Yahoo, and you have Intuit, and you have Microsoft. You have a lot of the different groups that are over there using this cloud, as it were, the server farms. And it's weird. I mean, because we're sitting here and our internet is really horrible. I mean, we have us and our neighbor here, we have two different outfits, and they're both horrible. And I've really noticed they've been horrible since this net neutrality thing has come about. I believe that all of that works into the final analysis of, in the end times, there's going to be a lot of weird stuff happening. And we have a lot of weird stuff happening. One of the main things is we can have information just like that at our fingertips. We can find things. Now, you do have to research it to make sure it's true. The beauty of opening your Bible at any time and reading it is you don't have to make sure it's true. You don't have to pray about it to see if it's true. It is true. God's word is true. And his word will not return void. If you've ever felt betrayed, as many have, this scripture, just listen to this. I'm going to read you now Proverbs 18. Again, the wisdom that you'll hear. And think about it, 3,000 years ago, and it applies today just exactly like it did then. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. When a wicked man comes, contempt also comes. And with dishonor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. To show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips bring strife, his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. He also is slack in his work, is his brother to him who destroys. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. He who gives an answer before he hears is folly and shame to him. The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit who can bear? The mind of the prudent acquire knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. The lot puts an end to contentions and decides between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The poor man utters supplications, but the rich man answers roughly. A man of too many friends will be broken in pieces, but a genuine friend sticks with you through thick and thin. Betrayal is something that happens all the time, and there's an overbearing, I think, amount of information about betrayal in the Proverbs that we just read, Proverbs 19. Jesus had something to say about this. Because you talk about someone who's betrayed. He was betrayed to the maximum. And there's an interesting story here. Listen, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Luke 6:46. Within moments, listen, this is again, I like to bring these little blurbs out because they're angry, and Lots writes them every day, and I think they're just really encouraging. Within moments of betraying Jesus, Judas hated himself for what he had done. Jesus' third religious trial was interrupted briefly by a commotion at the doorway as Judas burst onto the scene, and with a face that was surely contorted by the wretchedness of conviction, he flung 30 pieces of silver across the temple floor As the room suddenly grew silent, the clattering coins must have reverberated in the stillness as they skidded and skipped across the marble surface. 30 pieces of silver. The price that had been paid him by the chief priests for his betrayal. 30 pieces of silver. The price of a wounded slave. Ezekiel 21:32 talks about a slave being gored, and you must pay the restitution of 30 shekels of silver. So a wounded, gored by a horn slave is useless. So the price of a wounded slave. Judas sold his Lord for the price of something that in his culture was good for nothing. Listen, you and I betray Jesus when we call ourselves Christians, yet give our hearts to money or material things or selfish pursuits or anyone or anything other than him. We betray him when we spend more time on the internet than in prayer. We betray him when we spend more time reading the morning newspaper than reading the Bible. Would you confess and repent of your sin of betrayal? Ask God to cleanse you and commit to living a life of love and loyalty to Jesus. That's a question. I was talking with my wife on the way down here today, and I said, "Hey, Maria, let me ask you a question. What do you think? What should church look like now? I mean, what did the New Testament church, what did they do?" And we tend to try to think back, and maybe what I do, if I just shoot from the hip, I think of films I've watched, stories I might have read. But what I really like to do is go back to the Scripture, because the Scripture gives us a better picture of that. And she answered by giving me, I think, a picture that probably came from, reading the Bible and studying and, you know, being a Christian. But it's interesting, if we want to know what the New Testament church looked like, then we have to answer a question. Do we want to look like the New Testament church? Should we look like the New Testament church? Or should we listen to what popular opinion is saying today, and that's not relevant? We have to do things differently because it's not relevant. And I think a lot of people say that, well, that's not relevant. That's not how people really live. And I think they're honest. I think it isn't how people really live, because people live for the moment. People deserve the time off. If they work 6 days a week and they have Sunday off, they want to sleep in. And like my wife said, they don't want to get dressed. They want to stay in their sweats or their pajamas and they want to hang out. They don't want, because they're going to have to go and hit it Monday morning and do it again all week. And so they want that time to relax. And I think that is really common. And I'm not trying to say that I don't deal with the exact same things. But as we look at the Scriptures, we have to look at our life. You introspect, you go inside of you and look at you and see how you're doing with these things. And are we betraying Jesus? Because we call ourselves Christians, but we give our hearts to money, to mere material things, to selfish pursuits. You may not even have any of the trials and struggles that I have. Like if I see I'm kind of a gadget guy, or I see a new computer situation, or I see some kind of a connective thing or a way to do this or that, or I see some things that I like, I see some guns that I like, and a couple of new guns come out, and I really need that one, or I really want that one. I say those things, and I'm not going to lie and say I don't. Or I see, and I have a completely different thing. It's not about I want some powerful gun to shoot. I love the wood-to-metal fit. I love the construction when you have a quality-made weapon. Then I also like the protection aspect of it, so I'm not really concerned about how it looks, just how it works. But I like all those things. But are we dedicating ourselves to material things and selfish pursuits? Do we devote ourselves to anyone or anything other than him? And most of the time what that ends up being is ourselves, not someone else. I love what this said, what Ann Graham said. We betray Christ when we spend more time on the internet than in prayer. I dare say that everyone I know, for the most part, spends more time on the internet than in prayer. At least that's what we see. Now, it's like my wife said, we don't know what's going on inside our heart, and I realize that. Look at your own life and look at your heart and see what's going on, and where do you spend more time? Do you spend more time reading the morning paper than you spend reading the Bible? Now, you may not read the morning paper. I'm that close to ordering a paper to come to my house so I don't have to turn on a computer or get on the internet. I'd like to read the news in a paper. The problem is I just don't know, you know, if it's even worth it, and I don't even know. You know, come summer, we'll definitely need that because I want paper to be able to start fires out in our fire pit. And magazines just don't work very well, and we don't get many of those anyway. But are we spending more time reading the morning paper than actually reading the Bible? And here's the deal. Are we doing any of these things? And if we are, here's what we need. Would we confess and repent of the sin of betrayal? People don't like to hear that. They don't want to hear that they're betraying Jesus because they read the Bible, because they read the newspaper more than the Bible. They don't want to hear that they're sinning the sin of betrayal when they spend more time on the internet than in the Word of God. And people can start swinging that legalist flag all over the place. But let's see what the church looked like. And should we be any different now? If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, shouldn't the church look the same? I would think so. Let's see what it says in Acts chapter 2. Here's what the church looked like and what they were doing. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That would be the Bible. To fellowship, that's being with other Christians. To the breaking of bread, that's actually eating their meals together, thanking God for the food he provides together, and to prayer. Now let's go back and see how often they did this, you see. And the breaking of bread is not just eating, but actually celebrating the Lord's Supper, celebrating that last time that he ate with them and what that meant. Jesus was going to the cross. Jesus was going to pay the penalty for our sin. How often did they do this? Well, a lot of churches will do communion every Sunday. Some will do first and third. Some will do second and fourth. Some will do once a month. There's all kinds of, you know, tradition. This says they were continually. So that would then mean, if I actually understand the definition of the word continually, that they constantly did that. They constantly were reading the Word. They constantly fellowshipped with other Christians. They constantly remembered the Lord by the taking Lord's Supper together, and they constantly were in prayer. What happened as a result of that? This is the thing. What happened as a result of that? Verse 43, chapter 2, book of Acts. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together. They had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. We move into the need mode, not the wants, not the covetousness, not the sinful aspect. Day by day, it shows day by day, it means every day, it means all the time, continuing with one mind in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were praising God, verse 47, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. If we want to know how to see a revival, how to see renewal, how to see growth in numbers and people coming to Christ, it's we need to live it out every day. We can't just do the 3 week in the summer tent meeting. We can't just, you know, schedule a revival. We have to begin by doing what God has called us to do. And what did it all start with? How did it start? How did it begin? We got to go back to verse 37. This is the results of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out on all people. It says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and what do we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. What happened that day? 3,000 souls said, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So that is how it happens. Now, if we move away from that, then we are moving away from the biblical precedent that's been set by God and his Holy Spirit. So we move into relevancy. And so today we have to be relevant. Today we have to move into the church has to say, all the income free. The church has to say, everyone's accepted and you're all brothers and sisters. And so we just take the word of God and set it off to the side and we don't pay any attention to it. Now, one of our problems is we tend to want to have everybody live like a Christian, whether they're not or they are. So that around us, it's a lot easier for us because they're all living like Christians. And then we live our own little life and we do the Christian thing when we need to. But we want them to be squeaky clean so they don't draw us astray. But that's not the way it works. We personalize this. I look at my life and say, I know the things in my life, and I'm daily being revealed some things in my life that need to be done away with. Thought processes, attitudes. I languish over some of them. Sometimes some of them I don't. We embrace some, unfortunately, and we shouldn't. But as we look at this, it's nothing new. It's the same way, and this is what happened then. This is what should be happening now. It's not some great guy gets on the scene and starts preaching a new message. It's not a new way. It's not accepting all these new lifestyles in and being relevant. That's not what it is. Creflo Dollar has asked 200,000 people to give $300 apiece so he can buy a $60 million jet because his jet is just not safe anymore, and he needs this. You know, it's a beautiful jet. There's no doubt about it. It's the top of the line. Matter of fact, there's billionaires around the world that are in line trying to get this, be on the list to get one first because they have everything. They're almost Mach 1. They're elaborate. They're gorgeous. There's just nothing about it that's bad if you like airplanes. But think about that for a minute. $60 million asking people to give. They took his little plea down off his site because it was really, really manipulative in getting people to give, because you can't have Creflo flying around in an airplane that is old, you know, 20, 30 years old. Here's the deal. Most people fly around in airplanes that are owned by companies, and they might, with miles and with certain discounts and everything, be able to upgrade to business class or first class. That's awesome. If you can get a free upgrade, that's awesome. I've only one time in my life I got that. It was awesome. But most all the flights I've ever taken, not only here but overseas, have been in horrible back row seats, you know. But it's a matter of getting there and doing the ministry that God has called you to do. And Dr. Brown wrote, Michael Brown wrote an article about it. Check it out online if you can. Michael Brown talking about Creflo Dollar. And he doesn't begrudge anyone from having that. If somebody gave Creflo an airplane or gave him use, one of the things he could do is share use with other people. Then the money would be way down, way, way down. And it would only have to use it when he needed it, you know, and that would be there's all, not begrudging God's blessings, but when you're bilking people out of $300 extra, you know, for $50 a month you can support a pastor in India, and that will support that pastor and the family and everything they need for $50. You could support six pastors for a month. I mean, they've started over 7,000 churches. We got thousands of churches in the United States that are dying every day, falling apart, and people walking away from the faith. And in third world countries, people are absolutely exploding in their faith in Jesus Christ. So it's when they don't have anything that they look up, and then they realize that God, through Jesus Christ, the power of His Holy Spirit, is a provider of everything we need. And many things you want, but everything you need. Tomorrow will be, if we're here, we might have to do some stuff. If we're here tomorrow, again, you got to check every day. It's who we're at. But if we're here tomorrow, we're going to be in chapter 19. You'll know exactly where we are. If we don't have a program tomorrow, read chapter 19. If we do, read chapter 19 tomorrow. Get up in the morning, read chapter 19. Then tune in here. We'll also read chapter 19 again of the book of Proverbs to get wisdom imparted to us by God, but then we'll pick out a verse or two there and talk about it. Today we're looking at betrayal. Who knows what it'll be tomorrow? So much wisdom. Everything we heard was about today, and yet 3,000 years ago it was written. Think about that. Some of us don't like yesterday's news. This is 3,000 years ago, and it's just as vibrant as it ever could possibly be because it's God-breathed. You guys have a wonderful day. We'll see you.